All right, well, hey, good morning. A moment of silence for the great travesty that occurred yesterday up at West Point with the Army-Navy game. Sit down. I don't want to hear it from you either. And so the N is for knowledge. And I will just point out the Army mascot is a mule, donkey. What's another name for that? So that was a good game. A lot of good history, and that's America's game. So I guess we are. You got ballots. We're gonna do that, I guess, before the main service. There are notes. If with your permission, I have a little something that you might be interested in on this time of year. Is that okay? Yeah, because I thought we were having a meeting, so it's not Ten Commandments today. It's chocolate. So, actually, where's Mark? Mark, would you mind handing one of these out to everybody? Do you mind? Mark's going to pass out. So what, does anybody know what began Thursday night, last Thursday night? I'll give you a hint on the Jewish calendar. So it begins at sundown on Thursday, Hanukkah. All right, so with your permission, I thought it might be a little just teaching on Hanukkah and the significance of that. Hanukkah is one of those holidays that's a very, very Jewish. It's mentioned in Scripture, but it's not one of the biblical feasts listed in Leviticus 23 because it falls when it came about between the Old Testament and the New Testament, what are sometimes called the 400 silent years, when the synagogue arose because the temple had been destroyed. The synagogue arose, the Sadducees and the Pharisees emerged. The Roman Empire was taking over the world and ended up, Pompey in 63 BC, I think, ended up conquering where Judea, which is where, of course, Jerusalem and the Israel was. And so during that time, just a very turbulent time, a book that I'll recommend, it's called The Feasts of the Lord. Kevin Howard, Marvin Rosenthal, wonderful, wonderful book, two Jewish believers that have really made these feasts come to life back almost 10 years ago, for those of you old enough to remember that. We did a whole series on the feasts. And then probably 9 years ago or 8 years ago, we did a whole series on anti-Semitism, which some of these feasts, this one in particular, actually ties in with anti-Semitism, Satan's persecution of the Jewish people throughout history. So does anybody have a note? You've got my notes, so if you can follow along. But Hanukkah means dedication, and it really boils down to the story of the Maccabean Revolt when Israel gained its independence about 165 BC, and they actually maintained their independence. It became a rather corrupt kingdom, non-Jewish, but the Maccabees, until Rome came and conquered them. But they won their independence from a tyrant. And so Hanukkah is an eight-day feast that begins a celebration this time of year in the Jewish months of Kislev. Starts on the 25th of Kislev, which this year in our calendar from December 11th to the 18th. And the main record of this is in what are called the apocryphal books of 1st and 2nd Maccabees, which are, if you have a Catholic background and you had a Catholic Bible, they actually include the Apocrypha. They are not inspired books. They are not God's word, but they are some great history books that tell us about this period, Maccabees in particular. And those, they were written between what we call the Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, turn to Daniel chapter 8 in your Bible. Daniel chapter 8. And so a little biblical background about where this came from, the historical context. Those of you that are old enough to remember, probably 7 years ago, maybe 8 years ago, we did a Bible study on Tuesdays or Wednesday, I forget which, on Daniel. We went through the whole book of Daniel. which then set us up to go through the book of Revelation, and we took 2 years to go through Revelation. But in Daniel, then, a lot of the history of this is brought forth, which to me, just the accuracy of God's word, a prophetic book, apocalyptic book, but talking some, Daniel written probably about 600 BC, talking about events until Jesus and later was coming. So a prophetic book. So in Daniel chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, one of the visions that Daniel is given. The first four verses of chapter 8 is a ram. He saw a ram that had two horns. But then in verse 5, I was considering, after seeing this ram, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, great speed. And the great goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power, the goat did. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore, the male goat grew very great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. Then look down in verse 21 and 22. And the male goat, and so now we don't have to speculate on this. Daniel gives the interpretation. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. And back in verse 20, actually, the ram, which you saw that have the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. So the Persian Empire, and then along came the Greek Empire under a very prominent king that you all know his name, and destroyed the Persian Empire. But let's pause right there, and we've read scripture, and let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time of year. We thank you for Hanukkah, and we do pray for the salvation of the Jewish people. And just bless our time now as we just take a fun look at what your word has to say about this wonderful festival that does ultimately point to Christ and coming events. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the Greece, who was the first great king of the Greek Empire? I wonder who named him. Probably himself. No, but Alexander the Great, some great history, you know I love that, destroyed the Persian Empire. In our Empire series, when we get back to that in the new year, we'll be looking at Greece and Alexander, and these kings will come up. In fact, some more of the Daniel will come back up, but the Persian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, and just how God's people, right in the middle of the crossroads of all these empires. And so Alexander the Great was a great king, conquered the Persian Empire. He was a student of Aristotle, and part of Aristotle's teaching was big on philosophy, but also science and the unity of culture. Aristotle really, from a philosophical perspective, tried to show everything tied together as one. And also that the dialect of Greek that Alexander spoke, the different dialects of Greek, was called Attic Greek, one of the branches off the family. But with his troops from all around the world, you got to dumb the language down for the army. And so they spoke what was called Koine Greek, a very simplified Greek, so the army could communicate and Alexander could give his commands. But Koine Greek is the Greek that our New Testament is written in. So it's just very fascinating how all of this interacts with even our Bible today and our New Testament in the Greek. And so Alexander pushed as far west, east, as India, And then, of course, he died, if you know any of his history. And when he died, he left his kingdom to the strongest. Well, who's that? You didn't name a name. And so his four of his major generals started fighting it out, and they ended up dividing up the empire. I'm skipping over a lot of the details. But four of his generals basically formed their own countries, not as powerful, not with its power, like verse 22 says. So four Greek empires, one up in Greece, one, we'll call it in Turkey area, one in Syria, and one down in Egypt, the Ptolemies. So Cleopatra, she was a Ptolemy, if you know her story. So out of this came then the one of the empires, the Seleucid Empire, which is Syria. Well, look at Daniel chapter 8. Now we're still there. Verses 9 to 12. So, verse 8, the four notable ones came up out of the one big in the male goat. So there's our four generals. And out of one of them, out of one of those little four horns, the four winds of heaven, their empire spread around, out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, down towards Egypt, towards the east, towards Persia, and toward the glorious land, Israel. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Then over, flip over to chapter 11, Daniel chapter 11. In fact, Daniel 11 is one of those books that you go through that. It's almost a blow-by-blow account of the Seleucid Empire, Syria, and the Ptolemaic Empire, Egypt, the kingdom of the north and the south. They went back and forth, and in history, just it's fascinating how accurately the Bible gets it 400, 500 years before it happened. But then now verse 20. Verse 20, so north and south, and out of the north, talking about now one of these later kings of the north, there shall arise in his place one who imposes taxes on the glorious kingdom, once again, Israel, the temple, but within a few days he shall be destroyed, but not in anger or in battle. And in his place shall arise a vile person, to whom they will not give the honor of royalty, but he shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom with intrigue. With the force of a flood, they shall be swept away from him and be broken, and also the prince of the covenant, talking about the high priest, and after the league that is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, for he shall come up and become strong with a small number of people. He shall enter peaceably, even into the richest places of the province, and he shall do what his fathers have not done, nor his forefathers. He shall disperse among them the plunder, spoil, and riches, and he shall devise his plans against the strongholds, but only for a time. So he's bribing people. He's taking over and bribing and consolidating power. Verse 25, he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south. So here's this king of Syria, modern day Syria, with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for they shall devise plans against him. Yes, those who eat of the portion of his delicacy shall destroy him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. But these kings' hearts shall be bent on evil, and they shall speak lies at the same table. But it shall not prosper, for the end will still be at the appointed time. While returning to his land with great riches, his heart shall be moved against the holy covenant. Once again, the Jewish people. And so he shall do damage and return to his own land. At the appointed time, he shall return and go toward the south, but it shall not be like the former or the latter. For ships from Cyprus shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the holy covenant and do damage. So he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant. and forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. Okay? A lot of reading there. But it's talking about a new king, Antiochus Epiphanes, if you've ever heard. In fact, he took that, Antiochus IV was sort of the line of kings. He took the Antiochus Theos Epiphanes, Antiochus, the manifestation of God. And that's a pretty blasphemous term. Out of the Alexander's empires with these four kings, and especially in the Seleucid Empire, Syria, Antiochus, what was became known as Hellenization, to Greekify. And so they were wanted to make everybody Greek. That was part of Alexander. But now we're going to make everybody Greekify. So things like no circumcision, no scripture, no sacrifices, no feasts. And so you can think of all around their empire, but in particular, the Jews are right in the middle of Antiochus' empire, and he's telling them, you cannot do that. In other words, you assimilate to our Greek way of life, or you're going to be annihilated. Not that that ever happened in our cultures, right? And so the idea then of this struggle, north and south, and so he went to the south part of there where they sat down and they were colluding, the two kings, you know, the Ptolemy down in the south and Antiochus, you know, you could just see them feasting and conniving against each other, and the king from Antiochus got the upper hand that time, went back up to the north, messed with the Jews. Then he came, at the appointed time he shall return and go toward the south, but it shall not be like the former or the latter. He's not going to be successful because ships from Cyprus, well, Cyprus, that's referring to Rome. All of a sudden the Roman Empire showed up on the doorstep. And just and they looked at Egypt as their province, and sort of puppet king. And so Antiochus, he's down there, he's wanting to take over down in Egypt. Gaius Popilius, I love those Roman names, showed up, the Roman legate, ambassador, we'll say, general, showed up and sort of got in front of Antiochus and said, you won't go any further. And so Antiochus, you know, was sort of hemming and hawing, and Gaius Popilius says, you want war with Rome? And Gaius Popilius drew a circle around him and said, you give me an answer in the sand. Drew a circle around him in the sand and said, you will give me an answer before you leave that circle, or you will be at war with Rome. Okay, I don't want war. So now he's been, plans foiled. Now he goes back to Jerusalem, and he is mad. Who's he take it out on? The Jewish people. And so return and show regard for those who forsake the Holy Covenant. Some of his false, he put in his own priests, Hellenizing priests, you know, basically buying, you could buy the high priesthood, which of course biblically is totally wrong. And the abomination of desolation was then the term used. Well, you've heard that before, because what he did is he set up an altar to Zeus, a Greek god, that had a face like Antiochus Epiphanes. They sacrificed a pig in the Jewish temple. They read somewhere that made a broth out of the pig, put it all over the scripture, the scrolls, burned the scrolls, just totally defamed. I mean, so think of kosher Jewish temple. So this is the Jewish temple, the rebuilt temple that was pretty small, not Solomon's temple that had been destroyed by the Babylonians. But here they are. He is just totally desecrating God's temple. And so this period with the priests, the high priest now is a company man from Antiochus. And I mean, a lot of intrigue. I could go on for days with this, the history. I love it. But so now he's going to forcibly, folks, force the Jewish people in his kingdom to Hellenize, to Greekify. And so he sent out his troops. In fact, one old scribe, an old gray-haired guy, really old scribe that kept scripture, they were going to make him eat pig's flesh And he said, I won't do it. And they said, well, tell you what, you just get, you can get some of your food and pretend like you're eating pig's flesh. And he said, I won't do that either because the young people will see me and they might think that I'm compromising. So off with his head. A lady named Hannah had 7 sons. And they, you're going to eat some pig's flesh. You know, they set up altars in their little towns and sacrifice pigs. And Hannah and her 7 sons said, nope, won't do it. So started cutting off hands and feet on her sons in front of her. Tongues cut off. They were boiled in oil in front of them, scalped. And in fact, in 2 Maccabees, says one of them that, you know, we're going to cut your hands off. And he said, you know what? I got these from heaven, and because of his laws, I disdain them. I don't need them. And from him, I hope to get them back again. So standing, faith in trusting in God, not going to compromise with the world. And then an old priest, Mattathias of the Maccabean. He's a Maccabean, and he had 5 sons, I think it was. And they went to a little town called Modin, which is 17 miles northwest of Jerusalem, set up an altar, start to sacrifice the pig. Uh-oh, all the Jewish people, you know, forced to stand there in the square. They know what's going to happen. You, priest, Mattathias, you're going to sacrifice this pig. Nope, not going to. And so I won't do it at point of death. So an apostate priest says, I'll do it, I'll do it. And so he came over to offer the sacrifice. Mattathias got so angry, took the sword out of the Syrian officer's hand, killed the Syrian, killed the apostate priest, his 5 sons, basically took the swords and killed the rest of the Assyrian army folks that were there, and the war began. And so then they headed for the hills in a guerrilla war, standing against the evil of Antiochus. And so the Maccabean revolt, which comes from, they believe, comes from the term hammer. So Judas the son, when Matthias died, the old priest died, his son Judas was a military guy. Judas the hammer took over. Look at verses 32 through 35 in Daniel 11. So those who do wickedly against the covenant, the Assyrians, Antiochus, he shall corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God shall be strong, the Maccabees, and carry out great exploits. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Yet for many days they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join with them by intrigue. And some of those who understand of understanding shall fall to refine them, purge them, and make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. And so Judas the Maccabee, the Maccabean revolt, guerrilla war went on for years, several years. Finally, they just kept growing and growing. More people joined them, and they met the Assyrian army in open battle and defeated them. So they won the revolt and became won their independence from this corrupt Antiochus Epiphanes and his army. Well, the temple, when they got to Jerusalem, the temple was just overgrown with weeds, and there's this hideous altar with Antiochus' head and an altar to Zeus. And so in 1 Maccabees, it reads, they pulled down the altar. They pulled down the altar and the stones for the altar, until there should come along a prophet to give an answer concerning them. So how are we going to clean up the defilement of the Jewish temple? And so part of this is legend in the Talmud, some Jewish writings, but they found one of the little bottles, a cruse of oil, that, you know, the oil that had to be sanctified and blessed by the priest. So one bottle they found in the rubble that had been properly sanctified by a proper priest years before, and that one day's worth of oil burned on the candlestick lampstand for 8 days until more could be consecrated and set aside. That's a tradition, but helps actually part of it, the legend is, maybe to draw a little attention to the spirituality of this, because the Maccabean dynasty later became really corrupt too. They became almost as bad as Antiochus Epiphanes. But the 8 days of Hanukkah, that's one of the legends, that there was enough oil to burn in the lampstand for 8 days. Well, eight, just as a pattern of scripture, probably more biblically, 8 days to reconsecrate the altar took 8 days. The idea of dedicating something, dedicating, Hanukkah meaning dedication, the Feast of Dedication. In the Bible, the firstborn, remember, animals, sons were dedicated. The altar back in the Old Testament was 7 days to consecrate, and then on the eighth day, that was the celebration. Hezekiah, you read about him rededicating the temple. And sometimes Hanukkah, because it's 8 days, just like tabernacles, sometimes they consider Hanukkah a type of second tabernacles, because tabernacles, light was a main, the light of tabernacles, so light being a very important component. When Solomon dedicated the temple back in, what, 1 Kings 7 or 8, the Shekinah glory, the pillar of fire, so light and God's temple and God's people are very important. So a little more biblical, probably, what, reason for the 8 days of rededicating the temple. The 25th of Kislev. What is Hanukkah, do you think, has become, what has it become associated with? The 25th day of a month, yeah. And so that's sometimes just a historical note, that sometimes people try to equate that with the date of Christmas, because, for example, historically, that sacrifice of the pig on Zeus's birthday historically was, in our calendar, December 25th. So that's not necessarily a good day. That was Zeus's birthday. But that's also the time of the winter solstice time. The Roman feast Saturn is the name for Zeus in Roman. Saturn and Zeus are Greek version, Roman. Saturnalia, if you've heard that. So pagan festivals. Another one, the Dies Natalis Invicti Solis, the night of the unconquerable sun, the solstice, the winter solstice. So back then, of course, wintertime was a time of death and no crops, and people worried about things like that. And so that night of the unconquerable sun. So pagan festivals that later in the church, like in the fourth century in the church, you know what? These pagans are really not celebrating Jesus. They're having an awful lot of fun with these pagan holidays. I'm characterizing this a little bit. Let's just baptize those pagan holidays and make them Christian. So the 25th day of December will now be Christ's Mass. So Christ's Mass, Christmas. So, December 25th now is, we celebrate, which, good, but is that actually the birth of Jesus? Probably not. We don't know. I tend to have another opinion that I won't share with you here, but that's the importance of the first Advent during Advent season, is what we're going through. So it's just a neat time of year, festival of lights and things like that. So Jewish people, if you have Jewish friends, this is a very joyous holiday. Tabernacles is another one that just very joyous holidays for them. In fact, if you watch the news with all the coronavirus stuff in Israel, everybody's locked down and you can't celebrate Hanukkah, but I think they've opened it up that you can celebrate Hanukkah, because you're not allowed to have Thanksgiving. Nobody'd ever do that in our country, would it? You're not allowed to gather for Christmas or anything, but in Israel, Hanukkah's going on. And so the lights. So you've probably seen what's called a Hanukkiah, the menorah, but it's an eight-branched menorah with a center branch, which is called the Shamash. That's basically the candle you light, and then there are 8 days traditionally lit from left to right in the front window. So if you have Jewish friends, they'll have a little electric Hanukkiah out in their windows. And in Israel, they'll send marathon runners up to that little town of Modin, where the Maccabean revolt began, where the altar is, and they'll light the torches there at the Hanukkah, the menorah they have up there, and they'll run back to Jerusalem outside the Western Wall, and they'll light the big Hanukkah in Jerusalem from that, remembering once again their freedom from the Greek persecutors, and then the story of the lights and things. They give gifts, which part of that is, oh boy, we don't want the Jewish people, it's awfully fun to get gifts, and they're seeming to buy into Christmas. We don't want them buying into Christmas, so we'll give gifts at Hanukkah too. So Jewish getting gifts are a lot of fun. Gelt, little coins are a big tradition. And then also it's traditionally to give what's called a tzedakah, give to charities, especially charities for the blind, because blind people can't appreciate the lights of Hanukkah. And so that's what they'll donate to blind charities. Games, the dreidel, if you've ever heard of the dreidel, like a spinning top, is a fun game for kids, and the rules, that's sort of fun. I won't go into that. Food, do we like food? Anybody here like food? Have you ever heard of, and so because of the oil, guess what they like? Fried foods. And so a lot of fried foods, and Jews from the Eastern Europe, they like, have you ever heard of latkes? Latkes, potato pancakes. You know, those are wonderful. Georgia makes some good latkes. And then the Jews in Spain and North Africa, they like fried jelly donuts. So a lot of good food that goes on. And a lot of singing. That just one of the songs, Moaz Tzur, Mighty Rock, comes from Isaiah 26, that they sing about the protection of their God. Psalm 30, the Sephardic Jews will recite Psalm 30. Now turn to John chapter 10. So what does this have to do? You know, that's Jewish tradition, Jewish holiday, you know, Jewish folks today, Judaism. This is what they're celebrating if they're historically minded at all. But now in John chapter 10, trying to get there. And a couple weeks ago when we talked about a shepherd, Psalm 23, and we looked at the good shepherd. So same context, verse 22. You know, just little words that sometimes there's a lot behind it, and it also gives us a chronology of Jesus' life. John chapter 10, verse 22. Now it was the, what? Feast of dedication, known as Hanukkah today, in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Well, no kidding. Look outside. Yep, looks like it's winter here too. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, the Messiah, tell us plainly." And so now put this into Hanukkah. What happened at Hanukkah? They needed a deliverer. They needed a king. Their understanding of Christ, which means Messiah, Greek word for Messiah, is their understanding of Jesus was he's going to be a great military leader like the corrupt, but the Maccabees who gave us our independence. Are you going to be the Messiah that gets rid of Rome? Because now Rome's in charge. Are you going to kick Rome out? You know, they're wanting a political solution to a spiritual problem. Let that sink in. Jesus answered them, "I told you and do not believe the works that I do in my Father's name, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep." Back to the shepherd, just as I said to you, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Some good stuff there. "My Father has given them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Ooh, Jesus, no. Now you're claiming to be God. That's unacceptable. And so hence the next verse, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him." So the true Messiah, whom we know, celebrate during Advent, the Jewish, the antagonism with the Jews, not understanding, especially in the context of, you know, think of maybe you know, the 4th of July, our Independence Day. And if somebody showed up and said, and I'm going to lead us against whatever enemy on Independence Day, our passions might be stirred and we might wave flags and be more prone to go following them after. That's sort of what's going on here. But of course, the Jewish leaders, they just don't like him because he's blaspheming in their eyes. Turn over to, got a few more minutes, hang in there, to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 35 and 36. So Hebrews 11, you know, we call it the Hall of Faith sometimes, and it talks about the importance of faith, different levels of faith. Then you get down to Hebrews 11, just verse 35. You know, talking about all these names that we know from the Bible, but then unnamed folks. Verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. A picture of Hannah and her sons, all those folks that stood up would not compromise with the government that was telling them, you will eat flesh, you will forsake your religion. And the martyrs, in fact, that word martyr, we usually think of, what is it, the Voice of the Martyrs is a great publication, but how many people die, we usually think of martyrs as ones who have died for their faith. Well, that word martyr just in Greek means witness. And so in one sense, folks, we are all to be martyrs, witnesses for our Savior, telling people about Jesus, evangelizing, and during Advent because of the incarnation, the Word becoming flesh. And so the idea then of witnessing, at least not now in America, to the point of death, but there are other countries where Christians die for their faith. You know, so when we whine and complain about how bad we've got it, remember folks that are actually dying. Well, the abomination of desolation, does that ring a bell? And so there's a future aspect to this that I won't get into, but when Revelation, I believe, talks about the Antichrist, and of course the anti-Semitism of the last days when the Jewish people will be persecuted even more than they have been throughout history. The desecration, the abomination of desolation is mentioned in Revelation. And the Jewish tradition, he's called Armelius. We know him in the New Testament as the Antichrist. But then, ultimately, when Jesus comes again, the second advent, we'll be talking a little bit about that in Revelation 19 during the message today, but the deliverance of the Jewish people, the rebuilding of the temple during the millennial kingdom, and in fact, you don't have to turn there, but Zechariah chapter 6, other Zechariah. Verse 12. Then speak of him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. And so during the millennial kingdom, I believe the Bible teaches, a rebuilt temple built by Jesus himself as he reigns from Jerusalem. And so a picture of standing against anti-Semitism. It's bad now, been bad throughout history, did a whole series on that years ago, but it's only going to get worse. And so when you turn on the news, you know I'm always challenging you, did you see what France is doing today, or pick a country how they are making anti-Semitic type laws. And so the challenge I'll leave with us, you know, I hope that was interesting, helpful. I sort of rushed through it. But part of what Hanukkah pictures for the Jewish people of old, misunderstood probably today, it's a fun to like Christmas. Not that we'd ever misunderstand Christmas in our culture, but where we secularize it. But assimilation, the Jewish people and Christians, are we challenged, threatened, forced, pressured to assimilate to culture? And sometimes it comes down to assimilate or be annihilated. Are we dedicated? Dedication. What the story of Hanukkah talks about. Rededicating the temple. Rededicating what is holy to God. Are we dedicated to holiness in our lives? And then the idea of light. You know, we are to be the light of the world, ambassadors for Christ. And so a picture of light in a dark world, in sin and darkness pining. Long lay the world in sin and darkness pining. As Antiochus Epiphanes said in 2 Maccabees chapter 9, I mean, they're historical, when I get there to Jerusalem, when I get there, I will make Jerusalem a cemetery of Jews. There's the evil, and there's how God protected his people. Isaiah 54:17, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Christ's righteousness given to us. It's not about us. It's about that Messiah. And then, of course, Psalm 122:6. I challenge you to underline it, but just pray for the peace of Jerusalem, God's people. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you, because God is faithfulness. The faithfulness of God for the Jewish people and for us as his children, Christians. And what about then our enduring faith and faithfulness in God? We serve God because of what he has done for us. So any little over, thank you for your patience. Got through a lot. I hope you stayed up with me, but you got the note. So any comments, questions, or personal abuse on that? Is that interesting? Was it helpful? I mean, that's, you know, a biblical feast. We went, like I said, we went through that whole series years ago. You know, this one's, you saw alluded to, but yet in Leviticus 23, the actual feast, like Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Tabernacles, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets at the beginning of the Jewish New Year, point God's calendar, past, present, future points, I believe, to important dates in the church, you know, return of Christ. Obviously, we don't know the day or the hour, but I wouldn't be surprised Jesus comes back on one of those festivals, you know, God's prophetic calendar. In fact, I think that's the subtitle of this book, which I really like, God's Prophetic Calendar from Calvary to the Kingdom, the Messianic Kingdom. So, Any comments or questions? Is that?
We so often think of Jews as being off by themselves and separate from us. Who are they?
Say that last sentence.
We need to be together.
Well, the best friends of the Jewish people ought to be Christians. Now, Judaism is a false religion. They are dying apart from Christ. They need Christ. But though God is not finished with the Jewish people, and that's what we did, Daniel and Revelation, what are the plans biblically? Don't know the timing, but Scripture gives us an idea of how God that's in Romans chapter 9, that all Israel will be saved. Who is all Israel? Well, that's a lot of study there, but the importance of the Jewish people, and then just at the national level, the importance of the United States supporting the secular. It's a secular nation, Israel, and everything they do is not perfect. But Israel, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. The United States, one of the reasons I believe the United States has been blessed as a nation is because we have supported the Jewish people. Good old Harry Truman, Democrat. But we, the United States, under Harry Truman, recognized Israel within minutes of them proclaiming their independence back in, May 14th, 1948. And so that just, go Harry in the United States. And so moving our embassy to Jerusalem. Look, have you seen all the nations, the Arab nations that are forming agreements and recognizing Israel. Folks, this is historic, a lot of this. And do you ever hear about it? No, because see, this is the agenda that gets into our politics of what, you know, that look what's going on in the Middle East. And, you know, those folks have been surrounded. One of the things, you know, I like history and military history. One of those, the messages in that series on anti-Semitism was the battles and the conflict and some biblical. Think of the book of Esther. That's all about the destruction of the Jewish people and how God, who's not even named in the book, God's name is not mentioned in the entire book of Esther, but yet how God preserved and through Esther and Mordecai preserved the Jewish people. God makes covenant with his people. He protects them. And I'm glad he's made a covenant with us as his children in Christ. And so the Jewish people, God's preserving them one day, being grafted back in that this one people of God in the millennial kingdom and on into eternity, heaven. You know, Dr. Reed did a study on heaven. So it just, God's word is fascinating. And all these, oh, I'm sorry, the battles. So military history, the war for independence, the Sinai War. Any of you remember, you were old enough, maybe, the Six-Day War. Man, you talk about God's providential preservation and brilliance of the military where the small Jewish army and air force destroyed tens of millions, hundreds of thousands of troops, but surrounded by tens of millions of Arab nations that want them destroyed. And so the Palestinian Authority, remember Yasser Arafat, and just all the Israel has no right to exist. The Khartoum Declaration after Israel in 6 days decisively wiped out six different armies, you know, moving back and forth, whipping up on them. And then the Arab nations, and instead of being humbled and, oh man, I guess we ought to recognize, no, they met in Khartoum in the Sudan, and the three no's, no negotiation, no peace, and no recognition. We will never recognize the Jewish people's right to exist. And so when you turn on the news and you read about, sorry, this is free, we've gone a little long here, but how the Jewish people are standing in the way of peace, they've offered, we will make peace. All you have to do is say, you don't want to, we have a right to exist. Absolutely not. Okay. Okay. And how does it get portrayed? Well, the Jewish people. So there's, what is it? There'd be no such thing as fake news or portraying gaslighting, portraying the Jewish people as the ones who are causing the problem. Well, I'm a little biased. I think rightly so that that's not the case. And Hanukkah is a good reminder of that. So excellent comment, Bill. Any other? Sorry, we're now 10 minutes late. We'll take it out of the sermon. Hey, no thumbs up back there, you. Any other comments? Is that so? Anyway, I find it fascinating. That's fine. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for Hanukkah and just how we as Christians can see the truth behind it all. And we thank you that you are the light of the world and that the advent of the true Messiah. And we look forward to the second advent of that true Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for preservation of your people, the Jewish people. But then also thank you, as Jesus was saying, that we are in the Father's hand and no one snatches us out of your hand. The security we have in Christ. In his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. All right. Now next week, the Big Ten. The Big Ten. Although we might add a couple more. So it's going to be the Big 15.